I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Again, that's Acts 15, 36 through 41, and the scripture reads as follows. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Good morning. Really good to see you all today. It's a beautiful day. It looks like the Lord has blessed us with a fine day that's going to be sunshiny and maybe as high as 50 degrees. And that sounds real good for December. So we're grateful for that. And we're grateful for you, our members. We're certainly glad to see you, but our visitors especially so. We're most grateful for your presence, and we welcome you with open arms. We hope that you'll come back and visit with us anytime you have opportunity. If you should have any questions about anything you see or hear in these assemblies, let us know about that. Don't leave with your questions unanswered. We'd be happy to open a Bible and discuss it with you. If you wonder why we do this or why we say that or why we teach the other, feel free to ask us. You're not going to offend us by asking those questions. We want to further that knowledge. We want to explain to you why we do the things that we do. So thanks for coming. Come back, be with us anytime you have opportunity. I want to talk to you about a story that we allude to a lot, but I don't know that I've heard very many entire sermons preached on that text. Probably a few, but not very many. But the separation of Paul and Barnabas. It's an interesting story about two good friends who had a disagreement and ended up going their separate ways. And I find that to be a fascinating story. You see, Barnabas was a good man. We read about him early on. Let's go back in our Bibles all the way back to Acts chapter 4 for just a second. In Acts chapter 4, near the end of the chapter there, that's when we're first introduced to Barnabas. And it says in verse 36 and 37, the last two verses, and the brethren, just in the context, are taking up a collection for needy saints. And it says, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. So we know right away that he's an encouraging kind of guy. And he gets that name. And not only that, but he's very wealthy. And it says he was a Levite in the country of Cyprus. And having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he's wealthy and generous. And he brought the money to help the needy saints there in Jerusalem. And the apostles have named him the son of encouragement. And if you could just fast forward with me to chapter 9, in verse 26, Paul is trying to associate himself and become part of the congregation at Jerusalem. But see, this is Paul who's been the persecutor of Christians. And it says, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, there he is. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to him how he'd seen the Lord on the road and how he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus. I think this was probably the beginning of this friendship. And Barnabas vouches for the Apostle Paul. He says, yes, this guy has made a change. I know he's been a persecutor, but he's made a change. He saw Jesus and he's preached Jesus. And so you ought to accept him into membership there at Jerusalem. So he vouched for him. And so you see this friendship. You see that he is a son of encouragement. You see that he's wealthy. You see that he's generous. You see that he's formed a friendship with Paul and that they become traveling companions. They work together. In fact, in the 13th chapter, they work together on what we call the first missionary journey. Read with me verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. The Holy Spirit says, I want those two called out. I want them out of the teaching group here, and I've got a work for them to do, a job for them. And having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John as their assistant. Now, hold that spot right there and flip over a couple of pages over to Acts 15. That's how it brings us to our reading. In Acts 15, we have the beginnings of the second missionary journey. In Acts 13, we were reading just a moment ago, that was the first missionary journey. And it lasts through chapter 13 and chapter 14. Here in Acts 15, the beginnings in verse 36, the beginnings of the second missionary journey. And it says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now, they just had finished Acts 13 and 14. He said, "Let's go back over those congregations and let's see how those brethren are doing." So that's the second missionary journey. That's the plan. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Now, look at the strong language there. I'm taking him. He is going. I'm determined to take him. He's going on this trip with us. But Paul insisted. Look at there. He's determined too. Look at the strong language. One is determined and the other one insists. So they have a strong disagreement here. Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And the contention, look at the language there. The contention, this is an argument. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So these two brethren, these two friends, these two traveling companions, these two preaching colleagues have a disagreement. And the disagreement is so bad that they end up going their separate ways. And I think there's some great lessons we can learn from this text. The origin of that disagreement goes back to chapter 13. Now, I told you to hold that spot, so go back to chapter 13 with me. And remember, we left off in verse 5. It said at the tail end of verse 5, they had John as their assistant. That's John Mark. John Mark actually later became a pretty good traveling companion of the Apostle Peter as well. But down here in verse 13, dropping down a few verses to verse 13, they've gone some way on their trip. And it says in verse 13, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John, in verse 5, was with them. And they travel a little bit further, and down here in verse 13, John goes back. Now, we have no idea why. We don't have a clue why he went back. But when we go back to Acts 15, it says in verse 38, Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, we can speculate all day long. Was John Mark just immature? Was this just immaturity on his part? Possibly. He was a young man. It's very possibly immature. Was it laziness? It says he wouldn't go with them to the work. Was it laziness? Was it laziness that caused him to go back? Or was he fearful? You see in those verses in Acts 13, between verse 5 and 13, they ran into Bar Jesus. Remember that? And Paul had to strike him blind. So they had some opposition to their preaching work. There were people who didn't want them preaching the gospel, didn't like them preaching the gospel. Maybe John Mark got afraid. But all of that is speculation. We have no idea why he would not go with them to the work. We only know that he didn't. But there are some fantastic lessons that I think that we can glean from this text. And that's what I want us to focus in on. What we can learn from the separation of Paul and Barnabas, these two good friends, these two faithful preachers of the gospel who had a disagreement so bad that they had to go their separate ways. What can we learn from that? So let's start off at the beginning here. And I would say this, believe it or not, faithful saints sometimes disagree. That may come as a shock to you. I'm sure it doesn't in reality. I'm being a little facetious, but that may come as a shock to you. Faithful saints sometimes disagree. You know, disagreement's a part of life. You know, we live in a culture now where there are some people who just don't like it. Oh, don't say anything controversial. Don't say anything I might disagree with, or don't say anything that someone else might disagree with, because we might make people mad. And I've got news for you. Welcome to planet Earth. People disagree. It's part of life. We might as well get used to it. You can't go through life walking on eggshells, worrying about who's going to be upset about this and worrying about who's going to be upset about that. Parents sometimes disagree with their children. Big surprise, right, Mom and Dad? Parents sometimes disagree with their children. Children, sometimes the siblings disagree with each other. Ever have a fight with your brother? Ever have a fight with your sister? Sure you have. So sometimes siblings disagree with each other. Brothers and sisters, they disagree and they don't get along. Sometimes we have a disagreement with our neighbor. Well, I thought the property line was here. No, it's over there. And we have a disagreement with our neighbor sometimes. Or your dogs are too loud. That's what we've got with some of our neighbors. Your dogs are too loud. Let them out in the middle of the night and they just bark, 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 bark. And they never stop. And so you have these disagreements. We disagree with our friends. No matter how close you may be to your friend, sooner or later you're going to have a disagreement with your friend and you're going to have a falling out. It happens. We disagree with our co-workers. And so it shouldn't surprise us that even faithful saints, brothers and sisters in Christ, people who should probably be closer than anyone else on earth if you stop and think about it. We all belong to Jesus and we're part of the family of God and we should probably be closer than anyone on earth, and yet even brethren disagree at times. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians. And this is just another illustration of two good sisters who had a disagreement. In Acts 15 it was two brothers. In Philippians 4 we have two sisters who locked horns. And we don't even know what this was over either. But Paul is encouraging them to get this thing resolved, to get back together. In Philippians 4, in verse 2, Paul said, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now that implies that they're not of the same mind, that they're disagreeing right now about something. But he says, I implore you, I beg you, get this resolved, get this worked out. You need to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you, true companion, and we don't have any idea who this companion is, but Paul says, I want you to kind of step in and mediate this confrontation between these two sisters. I urge you, help these women. Help these women. But look at the rest of the verse. These women who labored with me in the gospel. You see, these were faithful saints. Euodia and Syntyche were faithful saints. But they had a disagreement of some kind. Paul says, I want you, my true companion, to help these women. Help them get this resolved. Help them get this worked out. And with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers. You see, Euodia and Syntyche were fellow workers with Paul. And their names were in the book of life. And so, faithful saints sometimes disagree. Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. Euodia and Syntyche had a disagreement. Many of our early brethren disagreed, especially in congregations where you had Jews and Gentiles. And Jews wanted to impose the law of Moses on Gentile converts sometimes, and there would be a disagreement about that. And so you have situations that arise all of the time. And there's a couple things I want you to think about when it comes to these disagreements. Number one, what is the nature of the disagreement? Sometimes we disagree over important things, over doctrinal things. And sometimes we disagree over things that are not nearly as important as we like to think that they are. We like to think sometimes that our own think-sos are the most important thing in the world, and anybody who doesn't agree with us then is a big problem. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is the nature of the disagreement? If it's a doctrinal disagreement, when I say doctrinal, I'm talking about the teaching of the Scriptures. If we have a disagreement over the teaching of the Scriptures, that's important. That's not something you can sweep under the rug. That's something that has to be dealt with. But many times we don't deal with it well. And you all know this because you've lived here. And I know it too because I grew up here. But the Indianapolis area has been notorious. It's getting much better than it used to be, but notorious for brethren who just couldn't get along. And they'd run off from this church to that church and from that church to that church, and they go here and they go there. And when they go, it's like, well, I can't stand those folks anymore. I worshiped there for 10 years, but I can't stand them anymore. And I'm gone now. I'm not going back because they did this and they did this and they said this and they said that, and I'm not going back. And they make the rounds. And we've not dealt well with that. Doctrinal, at least sometimes we say they're doctrinal. Many times they're not, but we say they are. We always say they are because we feel like that gives us justification for leaving, you see. So we always say it's doctrinal. We always say it's important. And so we've not handled it well. How should we handle doctrinal disagreements? They will come. It's inevitable because we're all at different levels of understanding. How should we handle it? How about this in Philippians 1? We were in Philippians 4 a while ago. How about this in Philippians 1 and verse 27? Paul says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we disagree about some matter of the gospel, about something the gospel teaches, then what we need to do is strive together to resolve that. instead of running off and calling the other party names, we need to sit down across the kitchen table with an open Bible and discuss it. That's what we should do. Many times we don't do that, or if we try to do it, we don't do it right because we're not really open-minded. And so we've not handled these things well. But the Bible says when we disagree over doctrinal things, we should sit down with an open mind and open Bible. In fact, in Acts 15, which is where this text is, right before all those verses about Paul and Barnabas splitting up, they had a big doctrinal dispute in Jerusalem over circumcision. It was those brethren, those Jews wanting to impose the law of Moses on the Gentiles. And they said, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You see, they were making it a salvation issue. And it says that Paul and Barnabas determined to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. Why? Number one, Jerusalem's where the teaching originated. And number two, that's where the apostles and elders were. What's significant? The apostles were God's representatives. Let's go back to the apostles. Let's see what they say. Let's see what they taught about this. Let's go back to the source. So when it's a doctrinal disagreement, that's what we need to do. But then there are judgmental disagreements. I would say, and we'll talk more about this as the lesson unfolds, I think that the separation of Paul and Barnabas was not a doctrinal thing at all. There was no doctrinal requirement that they take John Mark or that they not take John Mark. It was not a doctrinal thing. It was a disagreement over a personal judgment. That's all that it was. And understand right off the bat that that is not important. Our personal judgments are not that important, but we have those disagreements sometimes. Our personal judgments differ. What should we do in those situations? Paul said something interesting in Romans 14 and verse 19 that I think applies in situations where we differ over personal judgments. In fact, that's exactly the context of Romans 14. Whether or not you have to keep the Sabbath day, whether or not you're allowed to eat meats or not. And so they were disagreeing over personal judgments here. And Paul said something very important in verse 19. He said, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Pursue peace. When we differ over a matter of judgment, pursue peace. But think about this text. Sometimes peace may involve a separation. Doesn't it? That's exactly what happened here. In order for Paul and Barnabas to have peace over this issue, they were going to have to go their separate ways. There's no way they're going to have peace and work together because one wants to bring John, the other does not, and there's no way they can find any harmony on that, so they're going to have to go their separate ways. Sometimes peace involves that, doesn't it? We don't like to think about that. But sometimes keeping peace involves a separation. Now, we've already touched on this, but I want to expand on it a little bit. Their disagreement was over a mere judgment call. I want you to let that sink in. They did not have a disagreement on doctrine. They did not have a disagreement on whether or not Gentiles should be circumcised. They did not have a disagreement about baptism. They did not have a disagreement about how many churches there are. They didn't have a disagreement about what day they're supposed to observe the Lord's Supper. They had a disagreement over a judgment call. Are we going to take John Mark with us, or are we not going to take him with us? Now, I want you to notice some things about the text. Number one, nowhere in this text or in any other context of the Scriptures is John Mark ever charged with sin. Let that sink in. John Mark returned. He didn't go with them to the work, but nowhere is John Mark charged with sin. He didn't commit any sin. As far as we know, there's no sin pointed out that John Mark committed. Number two, God did not demand that Paul and Barnabas work together, did he? God didn't say, now you two settle this out right now. And I'm going to tell you how it's going to be. That's not God did not demand that they work with John Mark. And God did not demand that Paul and Barnabas work together. He did not demand that. Sometimes it's not possible to work together. Sometimes it just isn't. And a peaceful separation is not always a bad thing. That's what we're learning from this text. But listen carefully to what I said. A peaceful separation. A peaceful separation. Sometimes we separate and we call names. Well, all those people there aren't faithful anymore. They don't believe in the Lord anymore. And we call, no, a peaceful separation. A peaceful separation. And it isn't always a bad thing. Let's go back to the text in Acts 15. I want you to notice something about the two men who disagreed, Paul and Barnabas. Paul seems to me, was dispassionately logical. That's why I like him. I try to be like that myself. And so I kind of like Paul. I kind of like the way he thinks. But it says here in verse 38, Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. He didn't go to work with us. It's just that simple. I don't want him. He wouldn't go to work with us. He went back. I don't want, dispassionately, I don't hate him. I don't dislike him. I'm not mad at him, but he wouldn't go to work. I don't want him. Can't count on him. He was dispassionately logical about it. Barnabas, on the other hand, and it doesn't stand out in the text, but some other passages will bring that to bear. Barnabas has got some family ties to consider here. See, he and John Mark are kin. Did you know that? Barnabas and John Mark are kinfolk. And so we turn over to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. And this is several years later, by the way, but Paul writing this letter, and he just makes sort of an offhanded remark that we might not otherwise notice except for looking at this text. And it says in Colossians 4 and verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Mark, John Mark and Barnabas were cousins. That means that their parents were siblings. So they got some family ties to consider. My son Cody and Bradley are cousins. Their mama are sisters, you see. So John Mark and Barnabas are cousins. Their parents are siblings. Their parents, so John, Barnabas has got a little bit of family tie to consider here. And so you kind of understand here. Barnabas is looking at this is my family. I don't want to have a falling out with my sister or with my brother. It's going to lead to problems at home, problems. You know how family can be. If I don't take John Mark with me, I'm going to have war with my sister or war with my brother. And I'd rather not have war with my sister and brother over that. So you kind of understand where he's coming from. I get it. I get it. Anybody's got a family, you get that. And Paul, just logical, he wouldn't go. I don't want him. He wouldn't go. Not personal, but I don't want a guy who I can't count on to work. But here's the lesson from all of this. And this is important. We must never elevate a mere judgment call to the status of sin. There was no sin involved in any of this. Please understand that. It was not a sin that Paul didn't want to take John Mark. It was not a sin that Barnabas did want to take him. It was not a sin that they divided up and went their separate ways. There was no sin involved in any of this. And we can't take our differences of judgment and elevate them to the status of sin. And that's what we do sometimes, even when churches split. As I said, we like to blame it on doctrinal issues, but most of the time, not always, but most of the time, it's just some judgment call that we didn't like. And we have a fuss and a falling out, and we go our separate ways, and we call names, and we don't have that peaceful separation. You can't take judgment calls and elevate them to the status of sin. That's the lesson from that point there. The third thing, and I think this is important, their separation did not disrupt their unity in Christ. Let me say that again. Their separation did not disrupt their unity in Christ. Let's go back to Acts 15. I want you to notice some things about the text here. We'll start the reading in verse 39. Acts 15, verse 39. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Each one continued to preach the gospel. Did you notice that? None of them quit. Well, I'm going to quit. I'm not serving the Lord anymore. They both continued to preach the gospel. And neither one smeared the other. We don't read anywhere where Paul was smearing Barnabas. That good for nothing, Barnabas. I thought he was my friend. Now he wants to take that worthless John Mark. You don't read anything like that, do you? You don't read that kind of stuff because it didn't happen. It didn't happen, you see. And their separation didn't disrupt their unity in Christ. They go their separate ways, and they keep on preaching the gospel, and the church keeps on growing. So let that sink in. It did not disrupt their unity in Christ. In fact, just a few years later, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The church at Corinth, if you were going through the book of Acts, the church at Corinth was established in Acts chapter 18. This dispute took place in Acts chapter 15, probably 5 to 7 years prior, okay? So here we are reading 1 Corinthians, which was written probably around somewhere between AD 55 and 57. This split took somewhere around AD 50, 51 maybe. And 5 years later, 6 years later, Paul's writing, and in the context he's talking about supporting preachers, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he says in verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this, do we have no right to eat and drink? And what he means there is at church expense. Everybody's got a right to eat and drink, but he's talking about at church expense, these preachers being supported at church expense. Do we not have a right to do that? Of course we do. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Do you see something there in the context of our lesson this morning? Paul doesn't see Barnabas as an enemy. Paul sees Barnabas as a gospel preacher worthy of support. He puts him and Barnabas in the same category. Is it just us two that are the exceptions? No, we're not the exceptions. I'm worthy of support. Barnabas is worthy of support. I preach the gospel. He preaches the gospel. And so we have a right to forbear working. We have a right to be supportive for preaching. But the point I want you to see from that is he's not mad at him. He's not mad at Barnabas. He's not hurling insults at Barnabas. And this is just a few short years later. So they're not angry. This is not disrupting their unity in Christ. They see each other as fellow laborers in the kingdom. And then move on out to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now this is several years later. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, probably 18 years later. This is written about AD 68. That split up took place about AD 50 or 51. And here in 2 Timothy 4, about AD 68, just before Paul is put to death. And in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, Paul, and it's kind of sad because Paul's about ready to face execution. And he's all by himself. He says, only Luke is with me. That's all I got. Everybody else is gone. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Oh, looky there. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. Paul has good things to say about John Mark, which suggests to me that John Mark probably grew up a little bit, or that Paul changed his perspective on John Mark. You see, remember in Acts 15, I don't want to work with John Mark. And now in 2 Timothy 4, I could use John Mark. I could use him. So something's changed along the way there. I'm willing to accept him now. I'm willing to work with him now. Please bring him. He's useful to me. We can work together. So something changed in those 18 years. But the bottom line here is this. Their separation didn't disrupt their unity in Christ. Now let me ask you, can you disagree peaceably? Sadly, sometimes we can't, can we? We can't do it peaceably. We have to do it in a mean and vindictive way. That's not the way Christians should behave, by the way. That's what we're learning from the text here. We're learning how Christians should behave when they disagree. We're learning that we can disagree. We're learning that sometimes we can disagree over judgment calls. We're learning that sometimes a peaceful separation is all right. Emphasis on peaceful. As long as you're not making war out of it, making sin out of it. And we're learning here that we can go our separate ways and still have unity in Christ. Just like Paul and Barnabas did. Can you disagree peaceably? Also, as we were going through that, I was trying to throw some dates out there. This was AD 51. This was AD 55. This was AD... Well, this is AD 2019. Can you disagree peaceably? Now, I can't answer that question for you, but you know the answer to that. You know whether or not you have to have your way. You know whether or not you're going to make war with somebody else if they don't give you your way. You know the answer to that. But those are thought-provoking questions, aren't they? They should probe our intellect and make us think about these things. Now, I want you to go back to Acts 15. I want you to notice something else. And this is interesting. Their separation actually allowed more work to be done. You ever thought about that? Their separation actually allowed more work to be done. It says in Acts 15, verse 39, 40, and 41, once again, the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. That's an island. In fact, it was Barnabas' home. He lived on Cyprus. So he took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. That's where we're going to go preach. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church. So they go two different directions. And so what was one group in one spot, Paul and Barnabas, becomes two groups going to two different places. Think about that. I read somewhere, I found this online, so I don't remember who it was, but I'll give credit. I found it online. I didn't come up with this on my own. But you have multiplication through division. That's a good point, isn't it? Multiplication through division. What do you mean? Multiplication of work. Now we got two teams. Instead of one team, we've got two teams. Multiplication of work. I'm going to work over here, and you're going to work over there. Multiplication through division. That's interesting, isn't it? And what I think we see here is God's providence. See, sometimes you and I, we can't figure it out. But God can still use me, and God can still use you. That's the bottom line. He can still use me, and he can still use, maybe you and me can't see eye to eye, but God can still use me, and he can still use you. And he can multiply our efforts. If we have to go our separate ways, he can multiply our efforts. And I think that's an example, just one example, of this passage in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know the verse. He says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Oh, it's a terrible thing. Paul and Barnabas had to separate and go their separate ways. But God can make good come out of that. And he did. Barnabas went his way and preached, and Paul went his way and preached, and you had multiplication through division. And God was at work in that. I can still make some good out of this. It's sad that these two couldn't work it out, but I can still make some good out of that, you see. I think that's a fascinating point. God can make good come even in spite of our petty differences that we might have sometimes. I think that's valuable. I think that's some good stuff. And then there's one last point I want to make here, and that's this. In the final analysis, Barnabas' approach, I believe, paid off. Now notice how I phrased that. In the final analysis, Barnabas' approach paid off. I'm not saying Paul was wrong. And when I say wrong here, I mean sinful. I don't think Paul did anything sinful here. I don't think Barnabas did anything sinful. So neither one of them, this was a judgment call. That's what we've been saying all along. This was a difference of opinion. This was a difference in judgment, you see. But it seems like, when you look at the situation, that Barnabas' judgment was the better judgment. Paul's judgment wasn't wrong, but Barnabas' judgment turned out better. You see, Paul's judgment didn't do a single thing to help John Mark. I don't know what John Mark's problem was. I don't know if it was youthful inexperience. I don't know if it was fear of opposition. I don't know if it was laziness. I don't really know what his problem was. But Paul's approach wouldn't have helped John Mark one bit. I just ain't working with you. That's my right. That's my judgment call to make. But it didn't help John Mark. But Barnabas, you know, he's my sister's son. And I think I can work with him. And it paid off. And I know that it paid off because we read it a while ago. We're going to read it again, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. Remember, this is 18 years later, after this split up, after this division that took place between these two men. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, Paul, the one who said, I don't want him to go with me, now says, bring him. I need him. I could use him. He's useful to me for ministry. And the ministry here, by the way, is serving the Lord. So he's useful to me in serving the Lord. And so Barnabas' approach paid off, I think. His judgment was, shall we say, wiser. Doesn't mean Paul's judgment was sinful. Doesn't mean Paul's judgment was necessarily wrong. But it does mean Barnabas' judgment was wiser. And brethren, I think as we've analyzed this, if we just stop and think about it, this text, and how often do we just kind of glance over it and not spend a lot of time in it? This text provides some valuable instruction for us about how to differ, about how to differ properly. And when we differ in matters of judgment, first of all, let's recognize that very fact, that it is just a matter of judgment, okay? We need to recognize that. And then if, hopefully we won't have to, but if we have to go our separate ways, then let us do so peacefully and wish the other well and let God work through both of us to have that multiplication through division, to have that effective work, to make all those things work out. Even though we couldn't work it out, let's let God work it out. And who knows? maybe God can use our foolish disagreements to further the cause of Christ. Now, I said earlier in the lesson, this just popped into my head here. I hope I do it justice. But I said earlier in the lesson that Indianapolis used to be notorious for division problems. These don't get along. They don't get along. We're not going to go there anymore. Used to be, but you know, as true as that is and as sad as that is, maybe God in His providence was working out some good things. Look at this church here today. Some of you have been through some of those divisions. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've lived it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But here we sit today, united. Here we sit today, serving the Lord. Here we sit today, preaching the gospel and expanding the borders of the kingdom. So maybe God, in spite of our differences in the past, whatever they've been, wherever you've been, and whatever they've been, maybe God has made that work out for good. Could we learn the lesson? I hope the text and the lesson has been helpful to you this morning. Take out your songbooks and turn to the song of invitation. At the end of every service, we extend an invitation. It's not our invitation, although we do join with Jesus in extending it, but the invitation ultimately is Christ. And He invites you to come to Him. To come to Him for cleansing. You see, we have sinned against the God of heaven, and because of that, we can't go to heaven. Because of that, we can't have a relationship with God. Because of that, God won't even listen to our prayers. But that can all change today, because Jesus has come into the world and died on a cross for your sins and for mine. And if we'll put our faith in Jesus Christ, all of those sins can be forgiven. And we can have a fresh start beginning today. We can have a fresh start. Jesus says, you must believe that I am He, that is, that He's the Son of God. You must repent of your sins, Luke 13 and verse 3. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You must confess His name, Matthew 10, 32. Whoever confesses Me before men, him will I confess before My Father who is in heaven. Confess as the Ethiopian did when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that? And then be baptized. The Scripture says so. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. Acts 2, 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 22, 16 says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. These scriptures and many more could be added to show the force and the power of those words. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?